Now, for today, as Becky mentioned, I'm going to start a new series looking through the Gospel of Luke. We've spent the last several weeks exploring doctrines. What are the doctrines of the church, and especially True North Church, and how important those doctrines are for us. And I thought it'd be good now to just turn back to a biblical text. And it's been on my heart for a while to just really focus on Jesus himself, praising him, looking at what he said and did among us. And I decided I would like to take a look at the Gospel of Luke. When I think about time spent in Luke, most often we spend time looking at the beginning of Luke, the account of Jesus' birth. And every now and then we might pick a verse here and there from the rest of it, but I don't know that I've ever spent time going through the entire book, so I would like to do that with us. And not only is this an exploration of what the gospel tells us about Jesus, as I really sat with Luke and thought about it this week, I would see that this is a journey of hope. The Gospel of Luke begins by igniting hope and rooting it in the historical certainty of Jesus and who he is and what he did while he lived among mankind. So let's start off by opening up our Bibles together and looking at Luke chapter 1. We're just going to read the first few verses to kick things off. I loved it. So if you'd like to follow along, go ahead and open up to that. And we'll see how he starts this message. We read here, "Many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the first were eyewitnesses to and servants of the word. Therefore, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, it seemed good also to me to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things that you have been taught." Now, with that intro in mind, let's just start with a little background information on this book of the Bible. This is one of the four Gospels. The Gospels are part narrative, part biography, really books that are focused on telling us about Jesus Christ, who he is and what he did. We know a little bit about Luke. The Apostle Paul refers to him in Colossians 4 as the beloved physician. So Luke was a doctor, a physician. We know a little bit about his training and profession. He was also a companion of Paul's. Luke wrote both the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts. And both of those accounts are the work of someone who took great care to collect the information, to investigate it and record his observations. As he says in the beginning of Luke here, he says, "It seemed good to write an orderly account for us." So Luke is not one of the 12 disciples or the apostles that we read about, but he was there, among those early followers of Christ. And this is a man who, as according to his own words, was an eyewitness who carefully examined everything and can imagine Luke going around and interviewing people about their encounters with Jesus and gathering up all that information to create this careful observation for us, this collection of all the things that Jesus did and said. As he mentions in the beginning, he has compiled this narrative and he's closely followed the life of Jesus. He's given us this book for our sake. He addresses it to Theophilus. Now there's a lot of information about who this might be. The name can be broken into two parts. It's a Greek word. The first part, theos, meaning God, and the second part, philos. It's the Greek for friend or brotherly love. And so this could be a specific person that Luke is addressing this to, a man named Theophilus, or this could be a generic name referring to friends of God or lovers of God. Either way, it's been handed down to us, carefully preserved throughout centuries, to give us this meticulously prepared account of Jesus and the incredible things that happened through him and around him during his time among us. And as we begin to step into this gospel account, I want to take note of Luke's purpose stated at the end of verse 4. He says, he writes this so that you may know the certainty of the things that have been taught. It's believed that Luke wrote this around 60 AD. So this is somewhere between 20 to 30 years after Jesus' death and resurrection. The early church had sprung to life by this time and spread out from Jerusalem. And the message of new life and hope in Jesus Christ has captured people's hearts, and Luke wants to provide them with certainty in their hopes. This gospel of his is meant to be an anchor to provide stability for their faith and their hopes. And as I think about that, I'm reminded of a passage from Hebrews. Hebrews 11, verse 1, which says, "Now faith is being sure of what we hoped for and certain of what we do not see." It helps us to understand that faith is an anchor that we root our hopes in. You think about the things that we hope for, that we long for, that we expect to see in life. Faith is the thing that helps us to hold on to those hopes. Now, so often today, faith is equated with wishful thinking. There really isn't much substance to it. But our faith in Christ is not like that. Faith is meant to give real assurance. It's rooted in solid and reliable truth. And that's what Luke is providing us here. He wants us to know that the faith that we have in Christ is not just some hopeful thing. This is something that actually happened. This person, this divine being who came among us, who lived and died and rose again, we can have certainty in our faith in him. And let's consider for a moment how important that is. We all have things we hope for, right? If you sit and think about it, we have things that we desire. Our hearts long for things. They're deeply rooted in us. And yet, so often, life in this world has a way of causing our hopes to feel unfulfilled. Are you familiar with that feeling? You hope, and you hope, and you hope. And you get to the point where you start to wonder, should I keep hanging on to this hope? Do I really have reason to keep believing in this? Your faith starts to falter a bit. We wonder if we'll ever see those hopes fulfilled, what if we'll ever have the things that we desire. And we have such deep, meaningful desires, desires for love and connection. We want health and success, fulfillment, stability, so many good things in life that we long for and we wait for. And we wonder, should I keep on waiting? Is this really something I can believe in? We hold on to those hopes by faith. And our faith sometimes gets stretched. I've had many conversations with people who walk by faith in Jesus. They love him. They believe in him. And yet sometimes they wonder, does God really hear me? Has he forgotten about me? Are his promises for me too? I've seen him come through for other people. Will he come through for me? And these longings they have are hopes that are rooted in faith in God's promises, and yet we still wonder, does God hear us? It's been so long. Will he come through? I've experienced the same thing myself. And I think about my history here in Cannon Falls. My family and I took a big step of faith to move here and start this church 20 years ago. Fully believing that God was calling us. And I've maintained that faith in the sense of God's calling, yet at times I've wondered, did I hear him right? Things are not going as I thought. I've had expectations about what this would look like that have not come through. Have my hopes been misplaced? Did I misunderstand something? Sometimes leading me to wonder if I'm clinging to false hope. My faith begins to get stretched and faltered. Hope is what gives life perseverance, but hope can falter and fade at times. And because of that, we need something secure to hold on to, a faith that's meaningful, that helps us to know that those hopes are worth clinging to, even when they have gone so unfulfilled. We need something certain to tie our hope to in order to know whether they are worth clinging to. Now, I want to pause here just for a moment for us to reflect on this personally. Do you find yourself resonating with this idea of a faltering or fading hope? Of clinging to hope and wondering if you should? Having your faith be stretched? Have you experienced those kinds of questions of whether your hope is in the right place? or had a long season of wondering how long you would need to wait for things to change and hope to be fulfilled. Maybe you're in one of those moments right now. What does it feel like to question or wait on hope in your heart? And as you think about that, I want to invite you, is there anyone who'd be willing to share a little bit about how that feels? I want us to stay in this moment for a minute to get our hearts in the right place to step into what Luke provides us in the beginning of this gospel. So think about that question. What does it feel like to question or wait on hope? And if you'd like to share anything, go ahead and chime in. Sure. Yeah, thanks for sharing all that, Chuck. That's a wonderful testimony to having an assurance of faith that will carry us through those difficult times, whether you're homeless, in the hospital, struggling, caring for people that you're seeing, having to say goodbye to. Those are those things that I'm talking about that we experience in life, that we have our hope in something. And you've expressed that need to cling to Jesus in those moments. And the challenge we have at times that I want to bring out at this moment is sometimes we question, is my faith in the right place? Is this worth believing in? That's that what the assurance that Luke is trying to provide us. Anything else before I move on? Yeah, Lynn. Yeah, it can be so hard to hope for someone's happiness when we're powerless to make it happen. And we have to stand by and watch, and yet we cling to hope. We cling to faith in that hope that things will change, and we stand by them. This is one of the realities of life that can be hard to deal with, that we cling to these hopes and we wonder if our hope is misplaced. I think that's where Luke meets us when he begins this gospel. He wants to provide us assurance of what we have been taught about Jesus, that essential foundation that we put our faith in. As we step into the beginning of the narrative of this gospel, you find he does a wonderful job of meeting people in that moment of fading hope. So let's read on. We're going to read verses 5 through 24, and then I'll come back and unpack some of the things that he says here. He writes, "In the time of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron. Both of them were upright in the sight of God, observing all of the Lord's commands and regulations blamelessly. But they had no children, because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well along in years. Once, when Zechariah's division was on duty and he was serving as a priest before God, he was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And when the time for the burning of incense came, all the assembled worshippers were praying outside. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and was gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, 'Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been answered. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to give him the name John. He will be a joy and a delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from birth. many of the people of Israel will he bring back to the Lord their God. And he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Zechariah asked the angel, "How can I be sure of this? I am an old man, and my wife is well along in years." And the angel answered, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and to tell you this good news. And now you will be silent and not able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their proper time." Meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah and wondering why he stayed so long in the temple. When he came out, he could not speak to them. They realized he had been seen a vision in the temple, for he kept making signs to them but remained unable to speak. And we will stop there. If you take some time with this, you'll see that there are several ways that Luke connects with people who are waiting long in hope and perhaps wondering if they should continue to do so. First, consider the setting of Luke's account. This is Judea during the time of great Herod the Great, who ruled from 37 BC to 4 BC. It has been about 400 years since the last prophet of Israel has written anything. And when we talk about the history of Israel with God, we talk about this 400-year gap. Certainly there's history of Israel that we know about, but nothing written as the voice of God speaking to his people. The people of Israel lived in hope of the fulfillment of God's promise from long ago. He promised among those prophets some 400 years ago that he would send them a Messiah, a Savior. And yet that Messiah had not yet come. Imagine how faint that hope must have felt after 400 years. And now living under the harsh rule of Rome. Should they continue to believe in this prophecy? Should they continue to have faith, to hold out hope? Luke is speaking to them, yes, continue to have faith. Now, not only that, we've learned from history that there were times of false messiahs that came and went during Israel's history. And as those moments came, I'm sure they stirred up that long-awaited hope only to have it quenched. Have you ever experienced those kind of moments? Where it seems like your hope is about to be fulfilled, you're excited, it's finally here, and then your hope gets squashed. It's almost worse, isn't it? It causes that your faith to be stretched even more and leaving you feeling even more hopeless than before. Luke begins this gospel at this point of history when the hope of Israel is faint and strained. And yet we see that there are still people like Zechariah and Elizabeth walking blamelessly, continuing to trust in the Lord, holding on to that faith. God chose this couple, living at this time, to gently begin fanning the flames of hope among his people. And he does so in a way that ought to sound familiar to them. Zechariah and Elizabeth are old, and they are childless. Yet beyond all possible imagination and hope of God's promises, he promises to give them a child. The angel says to him, "Your prayer has been answered." And so we get a glimpse that Zechariah and Elizabeth have this unfulfilled hope that they themselves could have a child, even though it's not possible anymore. And yet here's this angel coming and saying, "Yes, you will." Does that sound familiar if you're familiar with the history of Israel? When has this happened before? Abraham, the founder of this nation. When God chose Abraham, known as Abram at that time, he was 75 years old, and God chose him and said, "I will make a great nation of you. And the entire world will be blessed through this son of yours." And after that promise was made, Abraham and his wife, Sarah, faltered in their faith several times, thinking there was some other way that God would provide for this hoped-for child. They tried to take matters into their own hands. And that's what we sometimes do when the hope is lingering, right? I think God's going to do this thing, but I think I can know, I think I know I can make it happen now. And that's exactly what Abraham and Sarah did sometimes. But God continued to insist to them the child would be born to Abraham and Sarah in no other way. When Abraham was 99 years old and his wife Sarah was 90, they were still without a child. And God came and said to them, I am the God Almighty. Walk before me. Be blameless that I may make my covenant between me and you and multiply you greatly. He had promised them once again to give them a child long past any reasonable hope they had of producing a child. He said, come before me, be blameless. Called them back to him again. Rather than saying, forget it, you failed me, he met them where they are. And he said, no, I am faithful to my promises. Come back to me and I will fulfill this promise. And then the next year, their child was born. Although it was long past the time they could reasonably expect to have a child, God came through. He proved himself to be faithful in fulfilling his promises, even when hope had all but failed. This is a God who brings life to barrenness. And here he was again, centuries later, giving the same kind of promise to another couple. Speaking hope into their lives and speaking hope into the nation of Israel, saying, I am here. I have not forgotten you. I am true to my promises. Hold on to those hopes. Continue to let your faith be anchored in me. This child that was coming to Zechariah and Elizabeth was to be named John. And John would become a beacon of hope to Israel. He would turn many people of Israel back to the Lord, restoring their hope in God. And he would come in the spirit and power of the great ancient prophet Elijah. He would turn the hearts of the fathers to their children. And in saying these words to Zechariah, the angel Gabriel was actually speaking fulfillment of a prophecy that the prophet Malachi spoke centuries before. We actually saw it on the screen this morning in the video. Malachi 4, 5, and 6 says, behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. He will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction. So Malachi wrote those words and left them as an unfulfilled promise to Israel. 400 years had passed where people clung to that hope. Perhaps some gave up on that hope. And then the Gabriel comes again in Luke chapter 1. And he doesn't start something new. He picks up right where Malachi left off and says, God is now going to fulfill this promise through your son. In all these ways, God is reviving long-awaited hopes by reminding Zechariah and Luke's readers, including us today, that we can be assured of our hope in God's promises. God is faithful, even across centuries, to keep his promises. He does not fulfill in the way we often expect. We want a promise to be made today and be fulfilled by evening. We want it now. And we think that that's what God, when God says something, he's going to make it happen just now. It doesn't often work that way. And we see this throughout Scripture, honestly. Not only the story of Abraham, we see it in the story of people like Joseph, who had a dream telling them that he would rule over his brothers. And what happened to Joseph? He was sold into slavery. He was tossed into prison. He spent years there. And then when he was finally released from prison, he did rise to power in Egypt. Hadn't seen his family in decades. And then a famine comes, and God has prepared him to be able to feed people. And who comes along but his brothers? But it was decades before the promise was fulfilled. And then, of course, Joseph's people came into Israel, or came into Egypt, became the nation of Israel, and were enslaved. And they lived in slavery some 400 years. they lived in Egypt some 400 years. We don't know how long they were in slavery, but 400 years. And they endured crushing, brutal slavery before God raised up Moses to lead them out. And even after they were led out of slavery, they wandered in the desert for 40 years for their own sinfulness, their own lack of faith in God, but 40 years. And eventually they were exiled from that land that God provided them for another 70 years before he returned them. You see that God's faithful in his promises, but not in the ways that we often expect. He fulfills promises sometimes in ways we don't understand. Sometimes he fills them, but it takes a lot longer than we expect. Through that all, there's a process of refining and growing that he's doing in us. The message throughout the Bible and the message coming through in the beginning of Luke is God's delay in fulfilling his promises is not denial. It's not absence. He doesn't forget and he does not fail. As the Apostle Peter wrote in 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promises, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. That waiting, that longing, how often is that God just being patient with us? Waiting for us to fully trust in him. He's patient about acting in our lives, waiting perhaps for a far greater outcome. Maybe it's not because of us, but there's something greater that he is going to accomplish, but the time just isn't right. We have to wait for God's greater gift to come. Or sometimes I think we do need to exhaust our own efforts to try to fulfill our hopes ourselves. Again, going back to Abraham and Sarah, how often have you done that? And like, oh, I'll take care of this. I'll make it happen. How often is it God letting us get that out of our systems before we finally get to the end of ourselves and say, you're right, God, I can't do this. I need you. He's patiently waiting for us to trust in him. It's one thing, though, to look back at the long span of history of the Old Testament and to see how God faithfully showed up, even after long periods of time, and tell ourselves, yes, we should trust in the Lord. No matter how long, we have assurance of faith in him. We have books like Luke's that give us that kind of certainty. It's one thing to say that, and it's another thing to live it. To be in a moment of long-awaited hope, of fading faith, to endure that, and that those moments are exhausting and they are uncertain and they can be difficult for us to grab onto the anchors of truth and assurance that are given to us. We see that even in Zechariah, in spite of all the signs and connections, in spite of the fact there's an angel standing before him saying, look, here I am speaking to you. What does Zechariah say? How can this be? Give me some sign that this is actually going to happen, because look at me, I'm old. My wife is beyond childbearing years. How can this possibly be? That's a normal human reaction. In spite of all the signs and assurances that have been given, it's normal for us, even in the midst of that, to still have doubts about our desires, because we don't want false promises again to leave us feeling more hopeless. And so we throw up walls of disbelief. That can't be. Can't possibly be. Now, as a result of his doubt, Zechariah was silenced until the birth of his son. We don't know exactly why God chose to do that to Zechariah, but it occurs to me that if nothing else, it at least prevented him from sowing seeds of doubt among Elizabeth and those around him. It caused him to live in that silence that gives us room to think, to let faith grow, to truly see God. Certainly, if nothing, it was also a sign of the reality of the presence of this angel, which strengthened the promise and the assurance of hope. With all these thoughts in mind, as we step into the Gospel of Luke, these assurances that our faith is grounded in something sure and certain, that God is faithful. I want to ask you where the state of your heart is today regarding the hopes that reside there. Do you pray and long for God's fulfillment? Do you sometimes wonder if he's forgotten you? Are you still convinced that it's up to you to find fulfillment? Not considering that maybe God is waiting on you to look to him? Or perhaps he is fulfilling your hopes just in ways that you're not looking at. You can be looking over here and saying, it ought to look like this. Well, God is working over here. And you just have to turn around and see what he's doing. But I want to just address, where is your heart today? So I want to give you assurance that we have a Lord who sees you. He knows you. He knows what you long for, and he promises to come through. It may not be in the way we expect. It may not be in our timing, but he is there. The greatest gift that he promises is his presence. He will see you through every moment. Look once again at the hope the Lord kindles in us through this introduction in the Gospel of Luke. Elizabeth did conceive and give birth to a son. She declares in Luke 1:25, "Thus the Lord has done for me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among people." The Lord looked upon Elizabeth. He knew the shame and the doubt that she bore. He saw her. He knew her need, and he came to her and blessed her. God does this for us in so many ways, providing fulfillment of our needs when we don't always see it. He waits patiently for the right moments to fulfill his work, never leaving us alone or forgetting about us. As we continue on, Luke is going to reveal this gospel that we can be certain of God's love and his grace, of his presence, and the promises of eternity that he gives us because of the assurance of who Jesus is and what he has done. And as we step into this, I want us to be assured of God's presence and promise to fulfill our hopes. We've seen in this gospel that God gives assurance of his presence. And I want to invite you now, if you have thought about some of those long-awaited hopes in your life, if you've seen fulfillment, have you seen the other side? I think Chuck already shared that with us, how God has brought him through some challenging times. Are there other moments that you can think of now where you have waited long for God's fulfillment and he assured you, or he came through in a moment that you didn't expect? Is there something you'd like to share? Yeah, go ahead. Praise God. Lost a friendship, and as you prayed, God rekindled that friendship. God does that in so many ways. Think about how many ways God has restored relationships in your life. Anything else? That's right. Sometimes they put you on the spot. You don't have to have those right away. But the point we want to see today is that God does come through. Luke meticulously gathered the evidence of God's goodness to give us this assurance. He wants us to know with certainty that God has reached into our world to give us access to his presence and to offer a hope that does not fail. Let's pray and give thanks to the Lord. Lord, we thank you for the assurances that we have of your presence, the reality of who you are and what you have done through your Son. May our faith be strengthened today. And that may that faith give us assurances of the hopes we carry in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.